So I'm continually amazed as I read and study the Bible how often I am amazed by the Bible. I oftentimes will read passages that I've read many times before and see something that just jumps out at me like never before. And that happened this time, which I'll share with you. But let me start with this idea of how we read the Bible sometimes. Sometimes I think in our life we would really like the Bible to be like the old bumper sticker I used to see. Maybe you still see it around. I call it bumper sticker theology, where it would say B-I-B-L-E, and it would say, it means basic instructions before leaving Earth. And I thought, as bumper sticker theology goes, it's not the worst I've ever seen, but it's not completely accurate, because the Bible really isn't an instruction book per se. We read because there's poetry in there, and there's stories, and there's parables. Now we can extrapolate things that matter to our lives from those things, right? But what I think we would like for the Bible to be, and why we kind of keep imposing that form on it, is we would like for it to just tell us what to do and what not to do, right? Yes? Well, you just tell me. Don't beat around the bush. I don't want to hear a parable. Just say, what am I supposed to do or not do, right? Then everything's good. But there's very few lists of do's and don'ts in the Bible, Ten Commandments being one. Every time we come across a list of do's and don'ts, we make refrigerator magnets out of them, right? And we do that with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's how I used to read this chapter. Okay, works of the flesh, don't do those, right? Don't be angry, jealous, evil, sorcery, none of that foreboding, right? Do. Be patient, kind, generous. Do those things. But as I was reading this, I thought, this is not a list of do's and don'ts. That's not really Paul's point here at all. He's not saying do this and don't do that. He's saying be this. And those things happen. Be one way. Other things happen, be another way, those things happen. So I think here's what I think Paul's main point, as I read this and studied this, here's what I think his main point was. It was not a to-do list or a do's and don'ts list, little buckets, do's and don'ts. It was this. He was saying to the Galatians, are you redeemed by grace through faith in Christ and therefore living your life as a new creation in Christ? He's asking them that question. And he's saying, if you are, you're going to see this. If you aren't, you're going to see this. And if you aren't redeemed by Christ through faith and grace, through grace through faith, get that in the right order, then you won't inherit the kingdom of God, right? Because you haven't been saved by grace through faith. If you are, then this is the things you ought to be seeing happening in your life, right? So it's our nature. It's wired into our very being because it's the way of the world. It's our nature to think we need to earn something. What we do is what we reap is what we sow. Even the Bible says that, right? We expect fruits from our works, right? We think if we can just work hard out enough, we'll do it. And as I've told people before, it's your default setting. When you wake up in the morning, that's the way you see the world, right? But it's just the opposite. Here's the example I used to remind myself, and I call it my Frank Sinatra theology. Do you know where this is going? So Frank Sinatra, he's the one that sang, I did it my way, right? Right? That's a big deal. That's not what the Bible is about. And so when I think of Frank Sinatra, I think of doobie doobie doo. Do and be, right? We are what we do. That's what we think. What's the first question you ask somebody at a party? What do you do? Or in my case, what did you do? Right? That's how we categorize the world. Because that's how the world works. That's how we work, right? But Jesus came to turn that upside down. So I think it does not go doobie doobie doo, because that's the natural way. That rolls off your tongue. What it is be do be do be do. Be do be do be, right? Okay, let me extrapolate that. Because what Jesus does is turn everything upside down. So let's go back. What Paul says in Ephesians, by the way, just to remind us we're all on the same page. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, or what the Greek word is used there when he says good works you have done, or the good work that you do. It's the word ergon. It's where we get the word ergonomic, right? It means noun or verb work. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Wasn't the good things we do to get it. It's the good things we do after we are new in Christ. So that Greek word shows up again here in this passage from Paul in Galatians. And this is what struck me. When I looked a little deeper into the text, when he talks about the flesh, he calls it actually the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. And when he gets to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, he says, the Holy Spirit produces this fruit. And I thought, what a contrast. I thought, what a contrast is that, right? The works of the flesh are those things. And the fruit of the Spirit are those things. So it's not what I should do, it's who I should be. Right? That's where it starts. It starts with be. Do. Be do be do be do. Right? And that's what forms us more into the image of Christ. So I find before Christ, the works of the flesh are easy. They come quite naturally. Do unto others before they do unto you. Yes. Right? We may even do a little fist pump about it. Right? That's the way the world works. I get it. We can fall off into those easily. It's our default setting, as I should say. But shouldn't we try to be more patient? Are you saying we shouldn't do those things? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, without the work of the Holy Spirit, when we try to do those works of the Holy Spirit, you know what we do? We work at it. It is a grind, and you can only do that work for so long. You can only be patient while gritting your teeth and fuming out your ears for so long. I'm not going to get a minute. Right? I'm being patient. That's how it ends up going. Am I right? Yes, I am. So let me give you two examples of how this works, how it starts with the Holy Spirit. One of them is Alcoholics Anonymous. There may be friends of Bill here, or you may know friends of Bill W., and there are other 12-step programs out there. Celebrate Recovery is one. There's others. There's good programs. But I looked up their 12 steps again, and I was amazed by how much they get this idea that they're not going to be sober by gritting their teeth and getting through it, right? That's not how it works, because you run out of power. I'm going to read you the 12 steps again. Just listen, and I was struck by this again, how much they rely on the power of God. It says, we admit that we were, this is in the past tense, by the way, because I think they probably read it when they're sober. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. Made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Admitted to God, to ourselves, and to other human beings the exact nature of our wrongs. We were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. We humbly asked Him to remove our shortcomings. We made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when it would injure them or others. Continued to take personal inventory, and when we're wrong, we promptly admit it. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood Him, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all our affairs. I was struck by that. They're not saying, they never say, we're going to be sober. We're saying, we're going to rely on the power that's bigger than us. Because you know what? We don't have it. I'll give you a personal example. I've never been an alcoholic, but I have been a smoker. I started smoking at a pretty young age, and I smoked for a long time. I was a very good smoker. I like smoking. And I was an even better quitter. We had our daughter. I was thinking, I gotta make it work this time, right? And I could quit, man. I could quit for months, right? And then I'd have like a big birthday dinner or something, you know. And I'm thinking, well, gosh, this deserves a smoke. I mean, it's been months. I can smoke, right? And you know what happens? There you go. Falling off the wagon, so to speak, you're back smoking again. If I were to smoke a cigarette today, I tell people you probably see me bumming cigarettes, asking for a light. Hey man, you got to smoke? Because I'd be that guy, right? I'd be right back at it. I know that about myself, and it was very hard. But what got me through it was a change of mindset. So one of the things I did was I made cards the size of a cigarette pack I put in my pocket where the cigarettes would be. When I feel that hurt, I pull it out, and I had scripture verses on it, right? I had, you know, 20 or something like that on there, and I'd read one. And it would be scripture like, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, or one of my favorite was, don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Hey, don't you realize that? You do not belong to yourself. I'm like, yeah, and the Holy Spirit probably doesn't like the smell of smoke. And what really got me to this point, it was physically hard, you know, and psychologically you've got a lot to go through and to deal with. But what got me there is I made a mindset. I said, you know what? I'm not a smoker. It's not who I am. And people would, I mean, be around smokers, and I think, you know, I'd like a cigarette. Too bad I don't smoke. And that made all the difference of the world. It's that change of mindset. Who I am versus what I do, right? And that's the point that Paul's saying here. I'm going to say it to you in a different way. Let me give you the theological point of this. The grace that saves us is the same grace that sanctifies us and makes us into the image and stature of Christ. It is the same grace. It is not the works that makes us into the image of Christ. The works show that we're being made into the image of Christ. But it's not what makes us to the image of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit, not us. Okay, just take a deep breath and go, man, is that good news, right? the pressure is off. It is not us that's got to carry all that weight. It is this radical change in perspective. That's why I like this idea of be-do, be-do, be-do. It's not how it goes, right? Because Jesus turned all that stuff upside down. We wanted to do do-be-do-be-do because it feels right. But I say be-do, be-do, be-do. Every morning when my feet hit the floor, that's what I got to do to reorient myself. So Jesus says some radical stuff like, well, you know what you got to do is you got to be born again. Woo, pretty radical. Well, you know what you got to do. You got to take up your cross and you got to follow me. And so the rich young ruler says, what do I do, teacher, to inherit eternal life? What do I do? And Jesus said, well, how about this radical change in your life? How about you sell everything and give it to the poor, right? His point was you got to turn your world upside down. It doesn't go the way you think it goes of having a lot of things. So Paul would say in Galatians 6:5, he says, it doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised or not, your works, right, keeping the law. He says, what counts is whether you have been transformed into a new creation. Oh, yeah. Right? So you try for patience. Well, that's good, but it's better to rely on the Holy Spirit to give you patience. So how would Jesus say it? He says in John 15:5, he says, listen to this. He says, yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Yikes, right? Sounds like Paul too, doesn't it? I think it does. So, Holy Spirit leads us into many, many fruits. So what Paul's saying is, this is not the list. It's an example. But it can be greater things than that. And maybe that's my second most important point here today. That the list of the fruits of the Spirit, that's just a start. It's just a smattering. In Sunday school, we've been studying the work in Acts. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but for me, it's always the Acts of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit does amazing stuff. So Jesus, back in John, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming, he says, I will tell you the truth. Most of the time, when we read this, we don't believe it, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. And even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. So the apostles spend all this time trying to just figure it out. They get up one morning, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they start speaking in foreign languages. Did they try to do that? Did they get the Rosetta Stone speed course and figure it out? No. It came out of them. So Peter and John are going to the temple. There's this beggar that's there. All the days of his life, he's been brought to this same gate that goes into the temple, and he's asking for, they say, look at me. I don't have any silver or gold. But how about this? Get up and walk. They did that. I say they did that. The Holy Spirit did that. Right? You think patience is a fruit? How about healing somebody? That's a fruit, my friends. That's the promise of the Bible. So, they healed people of demons. They healed physical things. They had great generosity. They showed great courage. Paul would be enchained, beaten, thrown in chains in the deepest dungeons of the prison, and he started singing hymns. Was he just trying to show off? I think it was just him, right? It's who he was. Because he would say in Galatians earlier, hey, it's no longer I live, but Christ is in me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's Christ that's in me now. It's Jesus who was singing. It's not Paul. So a good summary was this in verse 20, 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Do you remember the old bracelets we used to get, WWJD? What would Jesus do? Good enough, some good, more, probably maybe that's the best bumper sticker theology I've ever seen. But here's what I'd add to it. WWJD-TM, and doesn't stand for trademark, stands for through me. What would Jesus do through me? Or maybe what would Jesus do in me even? Like, keep you from drinking if you need it, or smoking, or whatever it might be, or through me, right? Because we are all unique. None of us are the same. All of us have different giftings. All of us have different backgrounds and experiences. All of us have different circles of influence from each other. And all of us that believe in Christ have the same Holy Spirit within us that was there on the day of Pentecost that came then. So maybe we ought to be about walking around this world thinking, what would Jesus do through me in this situation? Through me for this person, through me in this conflict. And maybe we ought to expect something big, and maybe we ought to expect to be surprised what that might be. And that, my friends, is fruit.